If you'll turn with me in the scriptures to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. And we'll be looking at Abraham and Lot. And in particular, Lot and his character. And we can learn some lessons from him. So we're going to open our reading in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 5, where it says, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt then in the lands. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom." And we will pray. Father, we thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for your truth. We're thankful for the people that are contained in the scriptures, real people who lived many years ago. But yet humanity is still the same today, and we still have the same hearts as the people back then. And so Lord, help us to examine our hearts in the light of scripture this morning. Help us to look at these characters, and particularly Lot, and to ask ourselves honestly and truly if there's anything of Lot in us. And Lord, help us to follow after the good examples and not the bad. For it's in Christ's name I ask. Amen. Now I want you to pay particular attention to the one word in verse 11. It says, "And Lot chose." Lot chose. Making decisions is easy, but making the right decisions is another story. Life is full of choices that we have to make. Some are major decisions, such as what career path should I take, or where should I live, or who should I marry, or should I have children, or what church should I serve at. And these things may affect our lives in a great way for many years to come. Whereas some choices are just minor, but they still have an impact on the what we are made up of, aren't they? Of who we are, such as, should I buy this item? Should I wear this? Should I have a lie-in this morning? You know, last night I was thinking about the snow, and I thought many people might decide to have a lie-in this morning and think it's cold outside, we won't go to church, but many of you have made it, so that's great. And what should I do today? And those are day-by-day decisions that we make. But what we know is this, that life is full of choices, both good choices and bad choices. And in this scripture today, we are going to examine a choice made by a man named Lot. But first, let's discover a little bit about this man and his character and his backgrounds. First of all, we need to mention that Lot and Abraham were more than friends or distant family. Many of you know that Lot is Abraham's nephew. But they, more than that, Abraham was like a close brother to Lot. And I want you to see this from the scriptures if you look back with me in Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. And it says there in verse 28, "And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. So Haran, which is Lot's father, died before his grandfather. So obviously we see that there, but look down in verse 31. And Terah took Abraham, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now don't be mistaken, there's two Harans. There's a place called Haran, and there's Lot's father who's also called Haran. So when it says he died in Haran, he's died in the place. But when it says in verse 28 that Haran died before his father, that was Lot's father. And so when we get down to that, we see that Lot's grandfather took care of both Abraham and Lot, if you notice that. Because obviously he dies, doesn't he? So he goes to take, his grandfather says, I will take care of both Abraham and Lot now, because he's without a father, which makes sense, doesn't it? So after that, Terah took Abraham and Lot and raised them both as his own children. And so they would have been together, Lot and Abraham. They would have been together for many years. They didn't have separate families. And so even though Abraham was Lot's uncle, because Haran was actually 60 years older than Abraham, even though they're brothers, Haran's son would have been around the same age as Abraham when they were in the family together, if not older than Abraham, which is something we don't really think about. So I'll read a quote from one article and maybe put these pieces together in your mind. Lot was Abraham's nephew, the son of brother Haran, who was 60 years older than Abraham. Thus, Lot may have been older than Abraham, or at least about the same age. For the chronology, see Acts 7 verse 4 with Genesis 11 verse 32. Abraham was 75 when his father was 205, but father Terah gave birth to Haran at the age 70, and thus to Abraham at age 130. And so you can see there's a huge difference between the ages of Abraham and his brother, which means Abraham would have been the same age, roughly, as Lot. And that's quite important. And so, to put it in real terms, many of you know that I have a brother who's 8 years old. Many of you know that. His name's Cain. And I am 26, so I'm old enough to be my brother's father, even though I'm not. So if I had my brother at the age of 18... he would be my son. And so we can see that I'm a lot older than my brother. Now imagine that if I was actually married at the age of 18 and I did have my own son, and then my mum also had Cain, and they were both the same age. Now you can see that Cain would be, my son would be Cain's nephew, even though they were the same age. Now imagine if I passed away and there was no one to look after my son, whatever I called him, then he would go to live with my mum, and they would grow up together, both the same age. And that's the sort of thing we're looking at in this situation here. And if you were going to grow up like that, even when you're older, they would still be very close, like close brothers. And that's the family relation that they have. So even though it was an uncle and a nephew, they were like close brothers. And obviously, if they grew up together like that, then they would have been very close. So that's the first thing I want you to notice, and we'll come back to that later. But secondly, they were both from the same place and had both forsaken the land of their fathers in search of a land that God would show them and give them. Ur of the Chaldees, which is mentioned in this verse here in Genesis 11, is modern-day Iraq. And it would have been a hard place to leave. Now, we think of Iraq now, and it was nothing like Iraq back then. Iraq back then was very advanced for its day. It was civilized. It was a center of knowledge and learning. It had schools and libraries. It was a wealthy land with marketplaces. They had music. And if whoever went to the British Museum with me many years ago, we went twice. We remember we went to Ur of the Chaldees, and we saw some of those musical instruments, didn't we? And that's 2000 BC, and we're looking at people playing musical instruments and designing musical instruments and crafting jewelry. This is an advanced civilization. Then thirdly, Lot was a saved man. The New Testament describes Lot as just and righteous. He was a child of God and he knew the Lord. And finally, if you look with me in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 2, we will see that both Lot and Abraham were very rich. Look with me in Genesis chapter 13, verse 2. And Abraham was very rich. Quite simple, isn't it? In cattle, in silver, and in gold. And verse 5 says, and Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. So we see Abraham was very rich, and Lot also. So they had a lot of money. And this richness was likely due to their background in being raised in such a good land, with the best education and all of that, but also because of the blessing of God upon their lives. And they continued to increase in wealth until they arrived at this moment in Genesis chapter 13, where they needed to depart from one another because they just had too much stuff. Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen were talking together, and they were disputing who should get the nice green lands when they were both together. They just had too many sheep and too many cattle, and they obviously, that was a sign of wealth back then, and they didn't just want to throw them away. We'll have another 10 lambs for dinner today because we need to get rid of them. They had to separate company. The land just wasn't able to bear them. And so it brings us to this moment here in Genesis chapter 13, where we see Lot's decision. Lot's decision. Their cattle was increasing, and the herdsmen of Abraham and Lot were arguing with each other. But I love what Abraham says in verse 8. It says, and Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. It says, we be brethren, let there be no strife. And I love that. I think that the church, if it said, we be brethren, let there be no strife, this will be a changed church. Let's not argue, we're brethren. But not only that, notice with me at the end of verse 7, it says, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. If we said, we be brethren, and the lost are watching us. Those are the lost people in the land. He says, we be brethren, but also he says, there's lost people in this land and they're watching our testimony. Abraham was concerned about his testimony. Are you? But this separation was about to occur. And it's not just a separation of family. It is a separation of a godly man's influence from a man who has been following his example all of his life. Look with me in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, and it says, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And verse 4 says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. You notice that the call was to Abraham, but Lot went with him. You see, he's been following him all this time. And when God said to Abraham, go, Lot said, I'm coming with you. But there came a time when that was just no longer possible. When they just couldn't stay together, it was just impractical. And we fast forward to Genesis chapter 13, and it comes to the opportunity and this moment where Abraham gives his beloved family member the first choice of the lands. In verse 11, and it says, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. This is Lot's chance to stand on his own two feet. To face the big, bad world without the godly influence of that close brother, Abraham. He has to make his own choices for better or for worse. And you know, there are many people who are raised under the faith and influence of another. But a day comes when they will have to stand on their own two feet and to make some independent decisions in life. And we, as disciples of Christ and mature in the faith, must do our utmost to be a godly influence to those people before they step out into the world as they're young Christians, to put into them and try to influence them before they head out and have to start life by themselves to make independent decisions. But we must not blame ourselves for how those people turn out. Because sometimes we get so caught up in trying to put into people and trying to disciple people that when they walk away it breaks us. But they have to make their own decisions every now and then. And we want to see them go on with the Lord after they leave our influence. But we must not beat ourselves up if they do not. You see, we lead them, but one day they will no longer follow our leading anymore. And there's nothing wrong with that, is there? Because that's a sign of maturity. When you're young, you follow after somebody else, don't you? But then there comes a time where you say, I'm not young anymore. I'm mature, I'm going to make my own decisions. And sometimes people make terrible decisions, and sometimes people make great decisions. But they all will stand on their own two feet one day. And if they choose to make those terrible decisions, don't blame yourself. Don't beat yourself up. Because if the godly Abraham, who follows God closely, had a Lot, the person Lot, in his life, then would it not be reasonable if you were godly and following after the Lord, if you had a Lot in your life as well? Because we know, we don't doubt that Abraham was a godly man, do we? But yet, he had this brother that chose to run after the world. And so do not blame yourself if somebody under your spiritual care makes a bad decision. But do pray for them and try to help them, but don't blame yourself. Look with me in Genesis chapter 13, verse 10 and 11. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of the land, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. This is Lot's choice. He lifted up his eyes and saw a delicious land, a well watered, almost like the Garden of Eden. It says there, it's almost like the Garden of the Lord, or it's like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. When we think the land of Egypt, we think dry, don't we? But when that place Zoar is by the Nile River. And if you think, with all that water by the Nile River, there was actually a really fertile bit there. And it's like that lovely fertile land that's just nourished by the Nile River in Egypt. He says it looks brilliant. It looks amazing. Here's what Lot saw. He saw the best land. And he was like, I'm going to go for the best lands. Lot thought to himself, where would the best place for me to be, to make even more money, to make myself richer than I already am? And verse 12 and 13 says, Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. You see, Lot there, he chose to pitch his tent in the plains that was leading towards the wicked city of Sodom. Do you know what he was doing? He was thinking in his heart back to the days of Ur of the Chaldees, back to that lovely city life, back to that time, that opportunity where he had the opportunity to trade in the markets, where he had the opportunity to live the city life, where he had the opportunity to make it big, to be an abundant and wealthy trader. He wanted people to look up to him and respect him as a great man of power and influence. And who would do that if he was just walking around in the wilderness with his sheep? You see, Lot didn't go straight towards Sodom because Abraham was right behind him and he had a great load of respect for Abraham, didn't he? But Lot had Sodom in his heart. And he edged closer and closer to that place until next we hear in the following chapter he is actually living in Sodom. It says there in verse 12 that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. It was just in the lands by Sodom. But then when we get into the next chapter, he's actually living in Sodom. You see, Lot edged closer and closer to Sodom because he was thinking that he might like to live there one day. Maybe just one day in the future, I might live in Sodom. This is what we call walking by sight. Walking by sight. We perceive a good thing and we head towards it thinking, I might like to be there one day. He saw that he had the opportunity to have an influence in that land. He saw that he had the opportunity to make money in that land, to improve his business. He saw that he had an opportunity to make new friends. He saw a new chapter in his life. Walking by sight is a conscious choice that we make to better ourselves in some way. I'll repeat that. Walking by sight is a conscious choice that we make to better ourselves in some way. And you might be sitting there thinking, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with bettering ourselves in some way? Isn't that a good thing? Here's what's wrong with it. How many times do you see Lot pray about this decision in this scripture? Not once. How many times do you see the Lord present in this situation in the scriptures? Once. And I'll show you where. Look with me there in verse 10 of Genesis chapter 13. It said, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere. And this is where the Lord gets a mention. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where the Lord gets a mention. That's all it says. You see, it wasn't the leading of the Lord there, because if he was following the Lord, he would have known that. You see, it was greed. It was popularity. It was power that led Lot towards Sodom. And if he asked the Lord or walked by sight, he would have easily seen that this was a land ripe for the judgment of God. That he would have even pitched his tent towards it. He would have went in the complete opposite direction. It didn't matter how good the land was. It didn't matter how many opportunities you had there. I'm not going there because I see it's ripe for the judgment of God. It was full of wicked and sinners before the Lord exceeding, that's what it says there. Full of wicked sinners. And then just to emphasize it, exceedingly. It was a very bad place. And if he was following the Lord, he would have never set foot in that place or never set his heart upon it at all. And I wonder how often do we see some opportunity or have some idea for our life and that we run towards it without making so much as a whim of a prayer? That we run towards it without even saying, is the Lord present in this situation? Is the Lord present in this decision? You see, Lot chose without a whim of a prayer. He chose without the Lord's leading. Is that you today? That's a lot in you. And I'd encourage you to purge it out. Don't let the lot in you make bad decisions. Follow the Lord. Pray always. Otherwise, you might be walking the way you think is best for your life, but the Lord knows that that is a way that will lead to hurt in the end. You see, at this point, it looks like he's making a good decision, but he's actually not. And we know the end of the matter. We know what happens to Sodom and Gomorrah. But Lot, at this point, he just saw it as a beautiful land. It was good for business. It was a new chapter in his life. It was a city life. There's a marketplace there, no doubt. And he was running towards that. But it led to hurt in the end. So that's Lot's decision. But now we turn our attention to Lot's disappointments. Lot thought he was walking towards health, popularity and power. And he was walking towards those things. But he soon found that walking by sight never lives up to our expectations. We pursue our goals and foolishly think that if we achieve them, we will be made, that we will be satisfied. But that is not the case. The more we gain, the more we want. We are never satisfied. Last summer, I went up to Ainsdale Evangelical Church, and their church car park was actually being used for a major golfing tournament. Just a few miles away from where the church was. Maybe some of you that follow golf know of this one, but it's the 2017 Open Championship. And there were many golfers there. They were striving for that moment of glory and honour. But if they got it, would they be satisfied? Would they think, that's it, I've got it now. I've won the prize money. I'm going to pack up my bags and go home and live in retirement. It'll be lovely. Or would they be back next tournament to get more glory and more honour? A man named Jordan Spieth won that tournament, but he wasn't satisfied after taking home, listen how much, $1,845,000. I might be satisfied after getting that much money, maybe. But he wasn't. Did he say, you know, I've earned enough money, and now I'm going to just play golf recreationally, just for fun. I won't do all of this travelling business. I won't do all these tournaments. I won't engage in all this pressure. I'm just going to play for fun. No, in fact, following his 2017 victory at this Open, and then another tournament following, Spieth headed to the final major of the year, the PGA Championship, with the opportunity to become just the sixth man in history to win the career Grand Slam. You see, he wanted that, didn't he? He wanted to be the sixth man in history to win that career Grand Slam. However, he would only finish in a tie for 28th. This was his one and only opportunity to be the youngest to complete this feat. That's a quote, that is, from Wikipedia. You see, he wasn't satisfied after winning the $1,845,000. He wasn't satisfied, and he carried on chasing promotion and chasing glory and chasing honour. And I wonder, is that you? Are you like, I've made money that I thought I wouldn't make 10 years ago, but I'm going to push. I don't really care about that church. I'm just going to push. I don't really care about the Lord's will for my life. I'm going to push and push and make more money. Is it out of the will of God? Genesis 19, verse 1. This is where Lot was pushing towards. And it says in Genesis 19, verse 1, and then there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gates of Sodom. Now, that when he's sitting in that gate, that's like he's sitting as one of the leaders of the land, one of the judges of the land. When people had a problem, they would come to Lot to see if they could sort it out. They would come to Lot for his advice. They would come to Lot to sort out their legal disputes. He was in a position of honour in that land. He had that influence that he was desiring when he pitched his tent towards Sodom. But even though he got that position, he never got the respect of the people. Look with me in Genesis 19, verse 8 and 9. It says, behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. This is Lot speaking. I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes only. Unto these men do nothing. Speaking of the angels that were in verse 1 there. He was trying to protect them by throwing his daughters out to the wolves almost, which is obviously not a very honourable thing to do. For they therefore came they under the shadow of my roof, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow, speaking of Lot, didn't even use his name, this one fellow came in to sojourn or to dwell among us, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. Did it sound like Lot had the influence that he wanted? He might have had the position, but he didn't have the influence. The men despised Lot. But often, it is far worse than just despising his authority. Lot found himself caught up in a worldly affairs. Look with me in Genesis chapter 14. So not only did they despise his authority, but a bit earlier, he was caught up in their worldly affairs. And in Genesis 14, there is a war between many nations, but one of them is Sodom. You see, when you see the beauty of all the world's goods, you forget that there's a flip side to the coin that reveals an ugly face. When Lot went to Sodom for the good things, he never saw himself fighting a war on behalf of wicked sinners, did he? He never saw himself in this war in the next chapter after Genesis 13. But when we run after the world, their goods don't satisfy us, and the worldly entanglements that surround the goods often devastate our souls. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Turn me there, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. It says, the New Testament commentating on that passage that we've just read, not the one we're about to read, 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemns them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And delivered just Lot, and that's an adjective, describes his character as just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelleth among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now I want you to notice the two vexed in that passage. There's one in verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And then in verse 8 it says, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And those two words, well, one word or two words in the original Greek. And the first vex carries the idea of being worn down with toil. He was like a piece of sandpaper which has lots and lots of grip. And the men of Sodom would just go until there was no grit left. He was just smooth. There was nothing left. He was worn down. The world just kept rubbing and rubbing against him until he was empty, until he was burdened, until he was discouraged. But that second use of vexed there is a different Greek word that carries the idea of being tortured. Their lifestyle was torturing to his soul. Both the things he saw and the things he heard. Maybe he thought, if I can get there, I can make a difference. But a man following the pursuits of the world never makes a difference in the world for God. And I want you to remember that. You might think, I'm going to get out there in the business world and I'm going to make a difference for God. But a man following the pursuits of this world never makes a difference to God. But God is gracious. And he gave Lot an opportunity to rethink his life back in Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, I want to show you a verse there. And God gives him an opportunity to rethink his life. Look me in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 11 and 12. And there it says, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is after the war that we spoke about earlier. The enemies took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelled in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. You see, Lot got captured and Lot lost all of his goods that he had worked so hard for. But God gives us time to rethink our decisions sometimes. You see, he got captured and he almost lost everything. And while he was sitting in that cell as a prisoner of war, he really should have been thinking of how much of a fool he had been to go to Sodom. Wouldn't that make sense? He's gone there. He's got caught up in a worldly entanglement, in this war that he doesn't belong in. And then he's been taken away, and now he's sitting there with nothing, in a prisoner in a cell. And don't you think he would rethink his life and say, I've been a fool for going to Sodom. And if I ever get out of this place, I'm not going back there. God sometimes brings tragic circumstances in our lives to wake us up and to cause us to think about Him and to cause us to get our lives right with Him. And if God is giving you an opportunity like this today, don't neglect Him. Don't blame Him. Just repent of your sins. Turn to Him and determine in your heart that you're going to follow Him on the straight and narrow in the days ahead. Now, the problem with Lot's is that he never stayed there for long. He got delivered by Abraham from this prison. And he got all his goods returned to him. Look for me in not many verses after that, in verse 16. And it says, and he brought back all of the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. You see that? He got delivered from that. He got everything back that he had. He had another opportunity to rethink life. And where did he go? He went back to Sodom. What was it that kept Lot in Sodom? His life was there. He's made his home there. How could he leave that? His wife loved Sodom, and he would find it hard to dig the world out of her heart and to cause her to sever from that place. So much so that when Sodom was destroyed, his wife looked longingly back towards that place and was consumed into a pillar of salt. The Lord killed her on the spot. There was enough of Sodom in her heart to kill her on the spot. His daughters took husbands from the wicked men of Sodom, and they had their own lives there also. You know, the longer you stay in a bad situation, the harder it is to get out of it. See, the longer Lot stayed in Sodom, the harder it was for Lot to leave Sodom. Please today, if you're following after the things that you want and desire, and God is giving you the opportunity to return unto Him today, rethink. Don't ruin your life and your testimony like Lot did. Come back to the Lord today. You've got that opportunity. And if you never trusted the Lord for yourself, now's a great time to say, you know what, the way I'm walking isn't good enough. The way I'm walking isn't getting me anywhere with God. I want to be right with God. And you can reach out to Jesus and say, you know what, I've made mistakes in the past, but I know you would save me because you died on the cross for me. And ask Him to save you. And He will. And finally, I want to share our last point with you. That walking by sight never ends well. This is Lot's devastation. Look at me in Genesis chapter 19. What 2 Peter chapter 2 earlier was making reference to. Genesis chapter 19. We're going to look at Lot's devastation. Chapter 19, verse 24. And it says, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And He overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the grounds. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. As we said earlier, there was enough of Sodom in her to consume her on the spot. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all the lands of the plain. And behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. You see, Lot lost his wife. Lot lost his daughters to the morals of the world when they got him drunk and slept with him later in this passage, which we won't get into. And they did that to continue the family line because they thought, everything's been destroyed. And they had so much immorality in them that they decided that the only way they're going to preserve their line is to sleep with their father. And that's disgusting. I know, but that's what happened when he was dwelled in Sodom, that wicked place exceedingly. Lot lost his position in the city when it was gone. Then Lot lost all of his money and his goods because the Lord said, get out of this place. There's no time to grab stuff. Just go. So everything that he worked for has been gone. It's all been burnt down. And verse 28 is a sad picture indeed. Let's read that. And he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all the land of the plain. Remember, that was lovely lands before, remember? And now look what it looks like. And behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. I imagine Lot would be there looking at everything he had spent the last 20 odd years of his life doing, going up in smoke before his eyes. And this is the reality of living a life that doesn't put the Lord first. It's a life that stores up no eternal gold, silver, or precious stones. It's a life that stores up plenty of wood, hay, and stubble. Which 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you look there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll read some verses there actually. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 to 15 says that it'll be tried by fire. Let's read those verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work for what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Notice that it's not the saving of the soul that's being tried. It is what they have done as a saved man. In verse 14, it says that if any man's work abides, he shall receive a reward. That's what we're talking about. And in verse 15, it says that if any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, because he's been doing something with the wrong motives, with the wrong attitudes, following after the wrong pursuits. He's been thinking he's been doing a good thing, but then one day the Lord God strikes a match and he puts it to everything that you've worked for, and it burns up. If it's wood, hay, and stubble, it'll burn up and there'll be nothing left. You know, when God strikes a match and puts it to your life, will there be anything left? Everything that you've worked for, everything that you've built up, will there be anything left? Will it be gold, silver, and precious stones, or will it be wood, hay, and stubble? Will you have any treasures in heaven? Or will you be, as this verse says here, saved? We're still going to heaven. Yet so by fire. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. That's a reward, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You know, one day you'll stand before the Lord Jesus, the one who gave his life for you, and I ask you, will we be empty-handed standing before him? Imagine standing before him with nothing to show. That he saved you, that he came to this world for you, that he died on the cross for you, that he gave everything for you. And you said, I've just been here building my little kingdom ready for you to burn it down. Is that your life? When you stand before Jesus and he says, what have you done for me? Will you have an answer? I want to close with one of my favourite poems by C.T. Studd. entitled Only One Life. Now, most of us know the quote, only one life to soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. But there's a whole poem, and you want to hear this, because it's really good. Two little lines I heard one day, travelling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet, and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true, whatever the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, now let me say thy will be done, and when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Will the testimony of your life be one of making your name great, of stacking up your possessions, of building your kingdom here, living life in the here and now, and then watching it all go up in smoke one day? Or will you realise this truth, only one life till soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last? Let's pray.